John chapter 6. Value your prayers. Liz does have a kidney infection, and she'll likely visit the doctor tomorrow. And next weekend, we leave for Ontario to visit our son. And I'll be speaking at three of the chapels in southwestern Ontario while I'm there. So we'd value your prayers. We'll be back, Lord willing, on September the 8th. Have to be back because Liz's birthday is on the 10th. My daughter's is on the 11th. My son says, "Are you not staying to celebrate?" I said, "No, we have to be back. There's other arrangements, commitments we have to keep." So anyways, we look forward to our trip, and we do look forward to coming back again. This to us is now home. John chapter 6. We'll just start at the beginning of the chapter. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did in them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here." Now, if you were checking a Greek text, it would actually say, "There's a little lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. And what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come unto the world," or into the world. Now we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word. The significance of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 by the Lord Jesus is highlighted by the fact that all four gospel writers mention this miracle, and it's the only miracle that all four record. There's no other miracle. Of all the miracles that Jesus did that are recorded in all the Gospels except this one. You'll read it in Matthew 14, in Mark 6, in Luke 9, and here in John 6. And I will refer to some of the other passages I mentioned this morning, that John gives little details that the others don't give, and yet the others also give details that John doesn't give. So we'll look at some of those. So there are precious truths to be learned from this unique and important miracle. Now last week in 2 Kings 5, we looked at the thought of the little maid that was instrumental in leading Naaman to be cured of his leprosy. And we did note at that time that that little maid is only mentioned in one verse in that whole chapter, and it's a long chapter. And yet what she said, her very brief statement, the whole of the chapter after that is really because of that one statement that she made. And the lesson that we tried to learn from it is, her name wasn't mentioned. The tribe she came from wasn't mentioned. All that was mentioned about her was this one little statement. And it teaches us that God will use whom he will, even the youngest among us. And there are a number of scriptures that you could look at where God has used different ones, nameless, but it all matters to him. And that's what is most important. When I think of the statue in our hometown, there was a man called Blair Main. Blair Main was instrumental in the Second World War. He achieved great deeds and was honored for it. And there's a statue in the town, and he's buried up in our local cemetery there. And there's books written about him. And there's his name, Blair Main, Blair Patrick Main. But sad to say, his name isn't where it really counts. And that's the Lamb Book of Life. I can remember when that man was killed, coming home from a pub one night, stone drunk. And he had a hydro pole, cut it in half, and he was killed in his car. And it's interesting where he was killed, because it's a very narrow street. And at the other side of the street is the gospel hall that Liz and I were married in. And there's a great big verse right over the top of that hall. And it says, prepare to meet thy God. Isn't that ironic? That a man should die across from a sign that says, get ready to meet your God. How sad. Yeah, his name on earth might be famous. But my friend, unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it matters not. I want to examine three lessons that the disciple learned as a result of three instructions given by the Lord Jesus. The first one is in verse 5. Jesus lifted up his eye and saw a great company come unto him, and saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? Of course, he said that to prove him. Philip answers in verse 7, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So a great multitude comes unto him. He asks Philip, look at this crowd. 5,000 plus women and children. Who knows, there could have been even 10,000 there. We don't know. But it was 5,000 plus. And so he's looking at Philip and he's saying, where can we buy bread that all these may eat? So the Lord's question is to put him to the test. Do you not find in life at times that the Lord puts you to the test? I mean, go through your Bible and read of how many men, how many women that the Lord put to the test. So here's one man, Philip, who has been following the Lord Jesus, seeing his miracles, listening to his teaching, and the Lord asks him a simple question, where are we going to buy bread for all these people that they may eat? Look at Philip's response in verse 7. So Philip responds and he said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. In other words, Philip's conclusion from the perspective of available funds was that there's not enough money to buy food for so many. We just don't have the funds. We can't do it. That's Philip's answer to the problem. Then when you come to verses 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So there's a little lad here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, I can understand how Andrew feels, I mean, if I had a dinner plate and I showed you the five barley loaves and two small fishes about the size of sardines, and the barley loaves are no thicker than the thickness of your thumb, they're the poor man's bread. He evidently came from a poor home. So here's five tiny barley cakes, as they call them, and two little fish. So if I were to hold that up and say to you, just imagine this. This is going to feed everyone here today. I think you would put your head down and say, where did this guy come from? But the Lord is going to use it not to feed a handful. He's going to use it to feed 5,000 plus. Imagine that. A plate would hold them. And yet he's going to feed 5,000 plus from these barley loaves. Now, Andrew, he's got to be commended at least for making the effort. At least he comes and says, well, Lord, here's what we have. There's a little lad here, and he's got five barley loaves and two little fish. However, in some measure, like Philip, he concluded that this partly supply would not be sufficient to meet the demands of the multitude. So Andrew's response from the perspective of available food was that there's insufficient supply to meet the demands of so many. Then the disciples, if you read in Matthew 14, it says there it was evening. Mark says the day was far spent. Luke says the day began to wear away. So the disciples collectively tell the Lord, send the multitude away. And this is in Matthew 14. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy for themselves food and drink. So that's his conclusion to this problem, or the disciples' conclusion to this problem. Send them all away. I mean, we can't look after them. Number one, we haven't got the funds. Number two, we haven't got the food. So, like, send them away and let them look after themselves. So the disciples are unconscious of the ability of the Lord Jesus to meet the need, and therefore propose that the solution was disperse the crowd, let them go. In other words, their conclusion was that there is no solution to the problem, and the multitude would need to solve it for themselves. I want you to notice three instructions given by the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that he didn't rebuke his disciples for lacking the consciousness of the ability to resolve the situation. Secondly, he also did not single out the deficiencies of their conclusions. Rather, he seeks to teach them, not only by his words, but also by his actions, that what they needed to learn concerning the reasoning and his ability. The words of the Lord were heartwarming. For instance, in Matthew 14, he says, they need not depart, give you them to eat. Again, in Matthew 14, it says, he saw and he was moved with compassion toward them. He was going to meet their need. And at the same time, he's going to use the disciples, as we're going to see, in the performance of this great miracle, thereby teaching them precious lessons. He did not set them aside because of their lack of understanding. And so we're going to notice three tasks that the Lord asked the disciples to perform during this miracle. In verse 10, in John chapter 6, Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, he could easily have done that himself. He could have said to the disciple, okay, like, not in these words, but you men are useless, like, you know, kind of step aside for a minute. Let me look after all of this. No, he didn't. He said to the disciples, make the men sit down. That was the Lord's lesson to the disciples regarding their proposed solution to send the multitude away. There was no need to send them away. It's interesting here that John says, now there was much grass in the place. If you went to Mark's gospel, Mark even tells us it was green grass. Now, I know it wasn't Ireland, definitely wasn't there, because we get the 40 shades of green, so you'd have to pick which one it was. But it's interesting. One says grass, the other says green grass. You know, what a compassionate and kind master. Then in verse 11, it says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So Matthew tells us that he blessed, he brake, and he gave. And that the word gave that Matthew uses is actually a continuous act. It means he kept on giving. So in the distribution of the food, the Lord performed the miracle, and he multiplied the supply. He gives to the disciples, they give to the multitude. Could the Lord not have distributed it himself? Of course he could have. But he says to the disciples, I'll give to you, and you give to them. Why were the disciples involved in this? Well, you remember in verse 7 that Philip had said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. He sought to teach them the vital truth that the resources of their service came not from what they had, but from what he provided. Verse 12 tells us that the multitude was filled. Now, the third lesson in verse 12, the Lord commands the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Again, the Lord's going to teach the disciples another lesson. You see, Andrew had earlier concluded that this paltry provision, 5 loaves and 2 fish, from the lad was insufficient to meet the need of the multitude. So the lesson is that the Lord would have him learn that supply, no matter how small it is, when it's placed in his hands, is not only sufficient, but it will be more than sufficient. It will be abundant. And while he was willing and able to perform abundantly, the disciples would have missed the opportunity of being a channel of blessing if they'd not obeyed his instructions. So they gathered up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. They gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Picture this in your mind. 12 baskets fulls of the fragments that remain. I may have told you before when I taught Sunday school in Ireland, and I give the kids a little task to go home and do, I said, pick any miracle that the Lord did, write it out in your own words, and bring it back next Sunday. And the one little boy, he chose this miracle. And typical of a child, at the end of it, he said, and the disciples gathered up 12 baskets full of crusts. Well, in Ireland, the bread that we had, the crust was actually very hard. You had to chew it when you were eating it. Matter of fact, women that had babies and when they were teething, they used to cut the crust off the bottom of the loaf, and the babies chewed on that when they were teething. It was that tough. I actually loved the crust. I thought it was the best part of the bread, but a lot of kids didn't eat the crust. So obviously in this house where this kid was, they didn't eat the crust either, because in his little mind, he pictured 12 baskets full of crusts. But again, picture this. That one plate with 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fish has now turned into 12 basketfuls of fragments. And it says, and they were all filled. Christ doesn't just give, he gives abundantly, and he loves giving. Now, thinking of the little maid, I want to turn now to think about this little lad. And it's useful to observe generally that in the life of the Lord Jesus, he always had a suitable person for a particular occasion. We can recall, for instance, among others, there was Mary, who brought the alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, which was very precious, used it on the Lord Jesus. There was Joseph, who offered his own new tomb, as we heard this morning. There was Nicodemus, who brought the 100-pound weight of spices. Dear Nicodemus, that dear soul, go back to John chapter 3, and the words of the Lord Jesus when he talked about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And the Lord says, If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Little did Nicodemus know that he would be there not to lift him up, but to take his body along with Joseph off that cross and place him in that new tomb. You never know what life holds for you, do you? You don't even know what tomorrow holds. I thank God at times I don't. So here's a little lad, this significant miracle. And it's interesting too that John is the only one that mentions that there was a little lad. All four record it, but John mentions it, that here's a little lad. I want you to think of the attributes of this lad. First of all, he was the one who was suited for this occasion. The disciples who were tasked to handle the problem did not have the necessary provision. Instead, it was a young lad who gave to them what was needed to perform this miracle. And you know, this should encourage us that the Lord can use anyone, regardless of age, of gender, of race, of stature, or of status. He can use anyone in his work. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Are you there? Are you ready to work for him if he gives you a particular task to do? The Lord could raise up a young Samuel, for instance, to meet the failure of Eli. He had Paul to exhort Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." And while we should highlight that spiritual gifts, maturity, and experience are necessary for certain aspects of the work of the Lord, every believer has something to give. Even in the Old Testament, when it came to giving, the poor still had something to give. And the Lord is able to use us all, even if we are young in the faith. Secondly, the lad was unnamed and likely unknown. Just like that little maid in 2 Kings 5, we don't read of this lad again. We didn't read anything about him prior to this. We just know he came from a poor family because of the lunch that the young fella brought. But does that matter? If the Lord could use this little unnamed, an unknown lad for this miracle, he can use you in his work. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and 27 and 29, "God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." We don't need to be among the named or in the circles of the well-known to be used of God. As long as we are willing, we can be raised up by the Lord. Not like the days of Ezekiel, if I was to turn and read it in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, where it says, "I sought for a man who would build up the hedges, a man who would stand in the gap." In Ezekiel 22, where does he look? He looks among the priests. They're the teachers. He looks among the princes. they govern. He looks among the prophets, they stir up. He looks among the people that do the work. What does he say? I sought for a man, and I find none. Just imagine, among all those people, whether it was the priests, princes, prophets, or people, I sought for a man, and I find none. What the lad had was very little. 5 little barley cakes and 2 small fish. What the lad gave was small in the sight of men, but significant in the context of this miracle. It was from his paltry possession that the 500 men plus women and children were fed. That demonstrates that the Lord is not only willing to use one who is so young, unnamed, and unknown, but he can also use one who's got so little. You know, I often think of the widow with the 2 mites. She gave it all. She could have held on to one. She gave everything. If you don't mind a personal illustration, I was in Toronto one time. I was invited to a hall to spend the Lord's Day. I'd never been there before. I had a little car. It was good on gas. I called it a faithmobile because it was always an empty. I knew before I left home, I had a 2-hour drive. I knew I had enough gas to get there. I also knew I didn't have enough gas to get home. These were back in the 80s. There's no bank machines. And at the end of the day there, of course, they give me a check for fellowship. But you can't do anything with that. You got to wait till the banks open the next day. And I'm standing at the door after the gospel meeting, shaking hands with people as they're leaving. And this little widow lady, I didn't know her. She was coming out, and as she shook hands with me, she put something into my hand. And when I got to my car, I looked at it, and it was $5. Now, $5 back in the 80s bought a lot of gas. Little did that woman know, that dear soul, that she got me home that night. You know, in the eyes of the rich and famous, it might have been a very, very small thing. But heaven took note that that woman got me home that night. Just $5. And when I think of the woman with the 2 mites, she gave it all. She held nothing back. This lad did the same thing. He could have said, I'll give you 3 of the loaves. I need to eat myself. I'll keep 2 and I'll keep 1 of the fish. Or he could have said, no, this is my lunch and I'm going to eat it. But without hesitation, he hands it over. He gives it all. And Christ used that to perform this miracle. So our God is able to use and to make the small things of people big. Just to sum up the miracle, the source of the miracle, when shall we buy bread? A little lad was the instrument, but Jesus was the source of the miracle. The scope of the miracle, he commanded the multitude to sit down. No effort required, no fitness demanded, no distinction acknowledged. 5,000 women and children. By the way, could I just say this when it comes to no distinction acknowledged? Being a commanded worker, and I traveled a lot in Canada and the US and Great Britain, it used to really bother me. And I never said anything to any of the assemblies I visited. It used to really bother me when I was invited. My first Lord's Day there at the Lord's Supper, a brother would get up and he said, we have with us today a full-time servant of the Lord, David Gray, and we welcome and so on and so forth. That bothered me. There are 2 things about that. Full-time. Where did you ever get that expression from? A full-time servant of the Lord. That makes you part-time. Did you know that? If I'm full-time, you're part-time. So what shift do you work for the Lord? Are you in a 7 to 3 or are you in a night shift? That's ridiculous. We're all full-time workers of the Lord. When I worked in the Ford plant, I worked for the Lord. The other thing was, when they said a full-time servant, that was my work. I'm a servant of God in evangelism. Who else do you say their employment to as you welcome them to the Lord's Supper? If I had been an electrician, would they have said, we have an electrician with us today, David Gray? That's ridiculous. I'm not a servant at the Lord's Supper. I'm a brother in Christ. You're sisters in Christ. There is no distinction. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Surplus, gather up, that nothing be lost. And then the solitude, he went aside into the mountain. I hope you can give me 5 minutes. I just want to go over something. It's noon. I won't be back to September, so maybe I'll take 6 or 7 minutes. If you need to leave, go ahead. I'll be offended, but go ahead. A mixed crowd gathered one time to hear an eloquent preacher. He's going to challenge them to live a committed, fulfilling life. And among them are those who had wholeheartedly thrown themselves into serving the Lord. But there were many there whose commitment was kind of half-hearted at the best. They wandered about kind of living meaningless lives with no clear direction and little in the way of purpose. The setting was in the region of Caesarea Philippi. The date, around 32 AD. The preacher was the Lord Jesus himself. The amazing thing is that though this message was given almost 2,000 years ago, its challenge has never been more relevant than it is today in our materialistic society. I want you to listen to the message that he preached. The Lord Jesus is speaking to this crowd at the roadside, and he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The subject is commitment. If any man. So this message is not for some select group. This message is for everyone. There's not two paths of Christian service. Like I said, full-time and part-time. It isn't. We're all servants of God. There's one pattern for service, one of absolute selfless surrender. Verse 23 and Luke 9, I just want to point out very quickly three things about commitment. First of all, commitment is a choice. Then secondly, commitment has a cost. And thirdly, commitment takes consistency. So commitment has a choice. If any man will. Are you willing to be committed and to commit your life to him? The Lord challenges his hearers to exercise their will. Christian service begins with a choice, a determination to pursue a path of obedience. What have you set your heart on? What have I set my heart on? What are you determined to achieve in life? What really matters to you? Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or in other words, for me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ. He's saying, doesn't matter to me whether I live, whether I die, it's Christ. How would I finish that sentence? For to me to live is for self, for family, for others, for education. In the midst of a society that's steeped in godless values, we need to hear that call as never before. If any man will be willing. And then he said, to come after me. The second thing is, the commitment has a cost. Let him deny himself and follow me. In Roman days, the sight of a cross would evoke emotional reactions. The picture was horrifyingly graphic. You see, when they saw a man carrying the cross, there was a few things that came to their life, to their minds. Number one, when I see that man carrying a cross, there's no journey back. He's on a dead-end walk. No coming back. His life is over. It's done with. He's going to be crucified. The man taking up his cross meant one thing. Life is over. So being a disciple would require complete, total surrender, a willingness to renounce everything of my own self-interest, to turn my back on everything of meaning apart from Christ's purposes for my life. Paul says in Philippians 3, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Committed Christian service will always have a cost. Commitment has consistency. He says daily. A man in Rome would only take up his cross once. When the call to commitment's complete, it needs to be renewed every day. The Lord knew that however well-intended our ambitions must be, as time passed and circumstances crowd in on us, there would be the need to renew every day. You're going to take it up daily. It's never going to end. The question is today, challenging myself and those that are listening, if you haven't made that commitment, will you make it today? You know, if I were to stand at the door and ask you as you leave today, could you tell me how you get saved? Would you have to stand and think about it? Really? Or would you just explode? Yeah, I could tell you about the moment when I get saved. No doubt. But then if I asked you, could you tell me about that moment when you consecrated your life to Christ? Because that should be as real in your life and in my life as a moment of conversion. So now I challenge you, could you go back to that moment in your life when you said, here I am, take me, use me as you see fit? It's like one sister, they said she was praying, that says, except Lord, I don't want to go to Africa. No, that might be Africa. But have you that moment in your life when you said, here I am, take me, use me, I am yours, just like Paul, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. May God bless his word.